Not new anymore, is it? We're in a series called Threads, where God's story intertwines with our story. And isn't it interesting that for most of us, you know, if I asked how many of you have read large portions of the Bible, many of us would probably say we haven't. But we've heard story after story from the Bible. David and Goliath, Noah's Ark, Adam and Eve, Jesus. We've seen these stories they're these true stories that have just shaped our lives so much. But it's interesting how for so many of us, we have no idea how the pieces fit together, how the stories fit together. They're just these random, great, interesting stories. But it's easy to forget that the Bible is a library of stories and poems and teachings that fit together as a unified story. This is a big, bold, huge, epic story of God. And I think as kids, you know, sometimes we heard these stories in the Bible, and as we grew up, we started thinking of them kind of like fairy tales or these moral lessons. And you started to notice as you grew up, some of these stories didn't actually match reality or your experience the way you've always experienced it. And you started to notice that you didn't always have the whole story, that even in these stories in the Bible, there's that sounds so good when you get down to it, you're like, man, some of these people are messed up. And they are. The people in the Bible, I mean, every story, except for Jesus, every story, you're like, they are real human beings. I mean, they're messed up. And it's you realize these are no longer simple lessons, and you wonder, as you get older, how could this be? And for some of us in here, doubt started to creep in. I'm one of these. I've shared my story with you many times. And I went through periods of doubt when my first wife had passed away. And then I look and I see passages that say, if you pray in my name, you will get this. And I prayed and I didn't get this. And then you read Paul saying, we become stronger in our sufferings. And you're like, but if you pray and get what you want, why would you even suffer? And it just, you're like, it didn't seem to always fit together. It didn't make sense. And some of us have walked away from our faith as a result. And for some of you, you might even be sitting here going, yeah, that's me. And I want to say I'm so glad you're here today. I'm really glad you're here because I never want you to feel like this is not a safe place to ask questions. It is. In fact, I'm so glad it is because I wouldn't be standing before you as a pastor, as a follower of Christ, if the church family was not a safe place to ask questions. I asked questions, and it took a long time, and I got some answers, and there's still some questions. But what I found is that as you get to know the story of God, the big story of God, you start to understand how these little stories, these messed up stories, fit together for this beautiful story of redemption and reconciliation, and love, and hope. I mean, what we start seeing is that God is in the midst of all of the mess, bringing about an amazing, beautiful story. We introduced that story last week as we talked about Adam and Eve, it started in Genesis 1:1, where it said, in the beginning, what? God. He was there in the beginning. Before we were there, before the universe was there, there was God. He was the beginning. He was the main character of the story. And he created the magnitude of the universe. He created, he orchestrated how everything fits together so beautifully, so intricately. And then God created man and woman in his image. And he created them with purpose. And they had meaning. He delegated his authority to them to rule and extend his kingdom under his authority. Humanity was created as God's ambassadors, his co-laborers, his co-creators. But for Adam and Eve, being an ambassador, being a co-creator, being a part of the story wasn't enough. They wanted to be the main characters. They wanted to be the focus of the story, just like you and me. We want to be the focus of the story. Yeah, maybe I can't affect your story, but I want to be the focus of my story. I want it to be about my family. And that's exactly how they were. And they rebelled against God, and we rebel against God. And it led to their deep brokenness, and it leads to our continual deep brokenness. But we saw last week, at the very end of the message, that there was incredible hope. Because even in the rebellion, God did not abandon his creation. Even in the midst of their rebellion, as they sought to hide from him, he sought them out. He pursued them. He provided for them, and he prepared a future for them. And the whole Bible, the entire story from Genesis to Revelation, is this picture of God pursuing humanity, redeeming humanity, restoring us to our original. So different. God doesn't want anything from Abraham. He wants something for Abraham. This story was so upside down that the ancient readers read this like, what is going on? It's so new. It's so fresh. It's so completely original. A God who wants to do good for a person? And then the Lord said, look at this, verse 9. Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And you kind of see where this is going. A covenant is ensuing. And Abraham, when he's told to bring these things, knows exactly what to do. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Read up on that. Way too long for you to be concerned of why the birds didn't get cut in half. But trust me, it's all part of the ancient ritual. All right. So God tells him all sorts of things about the future. At this point, he tells them, your descendants are going to go into captivity for 400 years, but I will rescue them. And so he's sharing what's going to happen to his people and the other foreign lands around him. And then he says this, verse 17, when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of the dead animal. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give the land. The end. And I was like, wait, what? A smoking fire pot passes between two halves of an animal, and that's the end of the story. And you're like, I think I'm missing something here. There's got to be more here. And then you look a little deeper. Because in a typical covenant, do you remember who I said passed between the halves of the animal? Both parties. But in this covenant, only the blazing torch representing God, God was often represented by fire, but only God walked between the halves. Not Abraham. Why doesn't Abraham join him? Because in this story, in God's story, God alone promises to uphold both ends of the covenant, both ends of the deal. Even if Abraham fails to do his part, and he will, God will be faithful to uphold the covenant. See, Abraham is being invited to trust that God is good, that God wants to walk with Abraham and his descendants, and that this God will be faithful. Even if Abraham and his descendants fail, and we all have so much. They did, and we do. From the very beginning, this has been a story about grace and trust and God's faithfulness and love and hope. This is such a revolutionary new understanding of God, a God who knows that people will never be able to measure up. So he measures up in our place. This is a God who redeems our story. See, even though we try to keep taking his place, even though we try to keep making the story about us, we rebel against, you know, God, and we basically say, we want to be our little g God. We want to be our own God. We don't need you. Even though we keep living our lives this way, there is a God continually pursuing us to redeem our story. There is a God who walked between the halves by himself saying, you might not be faithful, but I will always be faithful to the covenant. There is nothing you can do to help to make me not be faithful to the covenant. I will pursue you as far as I need to go. I will love you more than you could ever imagine. I promise to keep the covenant. I will not listen to this. I will not abandon you. You are not abandoned. See, God's story revolutionizes what we've come to expect. That it is love, not coercion. It is love, not conquering, that is the most powerful force in the world. And that even if the promise requires you to have children, and you're too old to even have children, and you've never had children, even in the midst of the impossible, hope is not lost. I'm not going to get into it today just because of time, but Abraham eventually did have children, and that too was an incredible mess. 13 more years passed before Abraham and Sarah finally had a child together. His name was Isaac. In the midst of all of that was Ishmael, where Sarah told Abraham to get her servant girl pregnant, which in that time was completely normal and okay. Boy, have times changed. Thank you, Lord. But when Isaac was born, that was the beginning of the Jewish people's story. The next phase. That's what we're going to focus on next week. But all of this eventually led, this whole story eventually led to God's full revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus, he explained how all of it would work together, how it includes those of us who are not physical descendants of Abraham, who do not have Jewish blood, how we are included. And this is what Paul said. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's most of us, anybody not Jewish, and announce the gospel, the good news, in advance to Abraham, that all nations will be blessed through you. See, Abraham was given a promise that everyone will be blessed through his descendants. And that promise was fulfilled in Jesus. And in Jesus, everybody who follows him, everybody who believes in him, everybody who is part of Jesus' family is considered a descendant of Abraham. And it is through us that the world is blessed. So the question is, are we blessing people? The question is, are we being a blessing to the world around us? Because God chose Abraham. God made a covenant concerning his descendants. And being a descendant, are you fulfilling the promise? Are you included in the promise of God blessing the world? We are part of his dream to bring to that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you available for God's dream? Are you still trying to be the main character in the story? I am. All the time. I don't stand before you as a man saying, get it right and be like me. Paul seems like he could say that. I can't. I want to be the main character all the time. And it is passages like this that challenge me and make me remember again that I'm not the main character. But when God is the main character, the world is blessed. I am blessed. When I am the main character, it's just destruction. It's just brokenness. And it's messy. Every time Abraham and Sarah tried to take matters into their own hand, it was messy and broken. And God was faithful. He was faithful. So are you available for God's dream? Because he wants to use you to bless the world around you. You step out and say yes. You leave Ur. And God transforms people's lives and blesses people. And in the process transforms your life. See, that's what it means to follow Jesus. It's not just a bunch of beliefs. It's not just having the checkbox. I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, and it's all good. It's saying yes to God's invitation and his story. A story that began with Abraham. A story that continues or was fulfilled in Jesus and continues as we follow him and as his spirit fills us and we get to participate in walking with Jesus and walking with his family to bring life and love into the world. I'm going to share with you. You know, my passion, that was a lie. I'm going to lie to you. Let me not lie to you. Let me fake it. No, I'm just kidding. You're hearing what's going on in my head right now. I want to say that lots and lots of people in a church aren't my main focus, and it's not. I want it to be, because pastors are human beings, and we like power. We like to know that we're making a difference. We're humans. We're just like you. And when I, you know, and it's so funny because when we start services every Sunday, you know, you could look around at during the first song and there's nobody in the room. And then by the second song, you're like, I thought there were going to be 12 of us today. And then usually by now, it's okay. It's good. And I say that because, you know, there was a time long before I came, you know, they were having two services. There was like 700, 800 people at Avalon Church. And, you know, and you go, gosh, what happens? But as a pastor, you go, oh, I want those glory days. But the reality is, if we have a lot of people in a room and nobody's life's changing, who cares, right? Amen. And so I find myself sometimes, you know, I walk up and down the I was going to say the pews. What age am I? Oh my gosh, I'm so old. Walking up and down the aisles of chairs, and I pray. Every person who's sitting in a chair, I prayed for you today. Obviously, I didn't know. I'm not a prophet. I didn't know it was going to be you sitting there, but I prayed over every chair. And as I pray, I find myself usually starting, God, I pray that you fill this seat today. And then I'm like, stop that. No. God, whether you fill the seats or not, I have no control over. But what I do pray for is that every single person, that they hear from you today and that you give them the courage to say yes to whatever it is. And then, but at the end of the day, I look and I go, you know, filling up a building on a Sunday morning is the last thing that's important. But nobody's going to, no, this is, let me back up. This is so not in my notes. This is a safe place. I want this to be a safe place for people who don't know God to say, I don't know if there is a God, but this is a place where if there is, I will find him. Because these people love in a way I've never seen. These people care in a way I've never seen. And so even if there's not a God, there's something special here. I want us to be that kind of people. And when we're that kind of people, we do invite our neighbors who maybe the first step is to say, come over and let's have a grill out. Come over and watch the Super Bowl. I'm definitely not inviting them to watch the Dolphins this year because we are so bad. So, hey, what's your team? Let's come over and watch that team. But it might be, let's go get a cup of coffee, or hey, can I join your book club, or hey, let's just go to an exercise class together. That's not me either, but you know, I'm just coming up with some things. But whatever it is, that might be the first step, just getting to know people and love on them. But at some point, as the conversations come around to the meaningful things in life, family, purpose, God, at some point, they're going to find out that you are a follower of Jesus and that you are a part of this church family. And if we don't think to ourselves, how can I bless them? How can I help them? How can I meet the needs that are in their life? And God is a need in everybody's life, including everybody in this room. If we don't mention that or try to help people in their journey, we're not being the blessing God called us to be. We're supposed to look and get to know people and love them no matter what their life is like. Just love on them. But then as you get to know them, offer the blessing. And the blessing's not, did you know that you're a sinner? The blessing is, do you know that in the midst of your mess, everybody knows, by the way, they're a sinner. We don't need to tell people that. We all know we've screwed up. But what we do need to tell people is that there is hope. Everybody's broken. We're so broken. And we so often go around saying, yeah, but you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're wrong. And they're like, that helps the brokenness. None. But if we tell people there's hope, and there's freedom, and that we're in this journey together, and we want to invite you to be a part of our family, don't worry about it. Have I ever walked into your church, the walls would just come crashing down because I'm such a sinner. And you're like, trust me, you're not as bad as a sinner as some of our elders. You're not as bad a sinner as our pastor. Maybe we're talking about William and Jim and them, not me. We're all such a mess. And so, yeah, I know, I'm like, the band is behind stage going, when's he going to call us out? He told us 3 minutes after this point. But my heart hurts so bad because I look around and I go, there are 267 people in this room. I'm that good. No, just kidding. I made that up. That's about our average right now at this time of year. 267 people in the room right now. And I'm okay with that. It's just that there are thousands and thousands of thousands of people who aren't in here who don't know that there is a God who loves them. That there is a God who, in an ancient covenant, you know, situation, I'm glad we don't have to cut animals in half. That would be so gross. But that in an ancient covenant, God said, you don't need to walk through. I've got it for both of us. That God is loving us and he is pursuing us and he is doing it all. He is the one who redeems. He is the one who gives hope. He is the one who provides freedom. And all we have to do is do what Abraham did. Yeah. Just take the step. I have no control over the results, but I can take the step of faith and say, I follow you. I follow you. And he does the rest. People need to hear this. People need this so bad. And I'm so convicted as I stand before you because I have neighbors who I've lived there for a year and 4 months. They know I'm a pastor. But I haven't had them in my house to have dinner. And I stand here convicted of that. We have got to get out of our comfort zone and just love people and say hi. I'm not saying you have to give them the three spiritual laws and make them a Christian today. Love them. Care about them. Be concerned about them. That's what God wants to do in you. I want to invite the band out because I want you to hear a song. This is one of, like last week, it's a reflection song. This is Abraham and Sarah's song. This is a song of them reflecting on what has happened. This is our song. See, God is calling us to take the step. God is calling us to go next door and just say, hey, we're grilling out. Would you like to join us?